So we are still here today in the Sermon on the Mount with this brief little series, taking just a few of the questions that Jesus asked and looking to see if we can figure out what the answer might be to his question. Because in one sense, he does not specifically answer these questions that I'm addressing. And yet, in another sense, as we look at the context, at least thus far, I think the argument could be made that we can understand them very well, understand the answer. And so questions that Jesus asked were in Luke 6, 46 to 49. If you're at home, I hope you're able to see the little screen there, and you can get those note-taking outlines sent to you. You know, my wife uses those too. I was, I'm always encouraged to find when she appreciates things like that also. And here the question is from Luke 6, 46, what Jesus is asking: why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command? And particularly here, notice, Lord, Lord. Now, Lord could be used in that time, you know, as a polite way, you know, for addressing somebody in a very, very special way. You know, you're the boss man, okay, chief, you know, whatever you say. And yet we think of Lord meaning, you know, Lord is like the boss of everything, because we know Jesus is that kind of Lord. And here he's talking about people that come up to him and they don't call him rabbi or even rabboni, you know, teacher or teacher of teachers, but they're referring to him as Lord. And he uses this multiple times. Whenever you hear something repeated twice, you know, verily, verily, I say unto you. You kind of look because he's repeating something. Lord, Lord, he's repeating something. He's emphasizing, you're calling me Lord. These are people that say I'm Lord, and yet you don't do what I command. How does that fit together that you're able to call me Lord and you will not do what I command? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I command? And so the issue is here, why does a person call Jesus Lord or pretend like they're a Christian or he is their Lord if you ignore or disobey what he commands? Why would you do that? I just saw a dear church of another denomination that left the denomination. I just saw it on Facebook this morning. It's a church I've been in. Might have even preached in it once. I can't quite remember. I've sung in it. And they said, we're leaving. I thought, good for them. They're leaving a denomination that has abandoned the Bible. And then I read further. Oh, the denomination hadn't been abandoning the Bible fast enough. They wanted to abandon it faster. I thought, oh, no. My parents would be very displeased because this was a church at one time that they called home. How could they call themselves followers of Jesus and ignore the very things that his word commands? That's a question. And I intend, Lord willing, to answer that question by the time we get to the end. And so just following the order that Jesus answers the question, 4 points. The first one, he talks about the believer, the person who believes and specifically believes in him. Not in their imagination of what Jesus might be like, not in their own good, best thoughts in their own heart, but what Jesus actually says. The person who believes, and this is verse 47, it's a very short section of scripture, easy to follow. Luke 6, 47, everyone who comes, and I think I might have even underlined this in my own text. I certainly have underlined it for you to see. They come. And, of course, you could avoid Jesus. And thank you, you're not avoiding Jesus. That you've all come, and you're hearing. And you're hearing his words. And this is important. There's objective truth here. A lot of people love Jesus. And then they will tell you what Jesus believes. And Jesus believes what they... I mean, if I would frame it in a contemporary American way, you talk to a Democrat and you ask them, they're going to say, well, Jesus is Democrat. You talk to a Republican and say, oh, no, Jesus is on my side. He's Republican. Libertarians probably say he's a libertarian. Socialists say he's a socialist. LGBTQ plus say, well, he would agree with us completely. Non-LGBTQ plus would say, well, I think he would agree with us. Everybody feels Jesus is their best buddy, and he thinks just like they do. And I'm not sure there's anybody on earth that Jesus thinks just like they do. Only the most godly think just like Jesus does. And I'm just amazed anew, aren't you, when you go through this? Jesus is sharp. You know, there's people in different places that teach, well, there really wasn't a Jesus. Or there really was a Jesus, he's a nice guy, but other people have put these words in his mouth. Who could be so smart and clever and wise as to come up with stuff that Jesus came up with? I mean, nobody could counter him. I'd like to meet this group that they say Jesus couldn't have said these things, but somebody else was smart enough to. I don't know who they are. I'd like to meet that group of people. But not really, because I really believe that this is so amazing because it's like superhuman because it's Jesus. It really is Jesus. And he says words, and that's what people are following. Not what comes up in their own heart, their own imagination, their own political party, but what he has said specifically. We've got this objectively written in Scripture, not what crazy people come up with. Remember the Son of Sam killer in New York once upon a time? Somebody was killing people, serial killer, and we finally got the guy. And he said, I was doing it because God told me. Well, how did you know God told you to do it? It was the dog next door. There was a dog chained up in the yard next door, and whenever the dog would bark, this guy thought God was talking to him. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about dogs barking. We're not talking about conspiracy theories. We're not talking about the latest Facebook post. We're talking about what Jesus objectively said in his word, the gospel. Not what you came up with in the middle of the night, not what you came up with in the vision you think you had, because whatever you had in those special times better match what's going on here, because this is what we know Jesus said. And I'm going to evaluate anybody that says anything differently by what Jesus actually said. And he says, the ones who come, hear, and do. What do they do? If you look at the previous verses, the last two Sundays, we saw that Jesus, in this one section of the Sermon on the Mount, we can go farther and find plenty of other things he said. It's chock full of commands and application. He said, love, do good, lend, forgive, be merciful. And then he continues on with other things beyond that. Don't criticize. Don't be a hypocrite, etc. He's already told us the type of things he's talking about that he's commanding. These are not natural things to want to do. That's why Jesus' commands are not easy to follow. Jesus doesn't say, go and do whatever you feel like. You feel this way? Oh, that's fine. Our sexual morality now in our country is built around doing whatever you feel like doing. That's exactly what Jesus said, right? If you feel like doing it, go do it. No. In fact, you could almost switch it around. If you feel like doing it, you probably shouldn't. At least when I was a young man, that's the way I was. Whatever I felt like doing was, generally speaking, not the right thing to do. If I felt good about doing something, it was a sign I should not do it because it differs from Scripture. Now, thankfully, I learned not to do everything I felt like doing. Today, we're almost like, glorifying that. Oh, you felt it. Go and do it. You feel like this gender? No problem. You feel like that gender? No problem. Whatever you feel like, do it. It's silly. Isn't it silliness? Because if you do that silly stuff, then you can have like the person who says, I identify as vaccinated. Well, they don't need to be vaccinated at all because that's what they identify with. I identify with, I paid my taxes. Well, you didn't pay your taxes. So I can just look and see you didn't pay your taxes. You haven't been vaccinated. And you can do that with some of these other things like gender. We can actually do a little DNA test if you're not quite sure. And we could actually, generally speaking, do a visual inspection and we could give you a good clue about what's what. It's not do what you feel like doing. It's do what Jesus says to do. What are other reasons why it's hard to do what Jesus said? Being self-centered. Being angry. I can't do that. I can't forgive her or him. Look what they did to me. Proud. Being prideful. It's all about me. It's kind of the self-centered one. Doubt. I'm not sure. Lack of faith. And if you want more faith, the Bible tells you how to do it. Get in the scriptures. That's what it says. It tells you how to have faith. I don't have much faith, and I don't intend to do anything about it. Well, then that's what you choose. Fear. Oh, we are so driven by fear. I got things in my life. You got things in your life. We're just afraid to do that. It's not in my comfort zone. I'm not familiar with that. That's kind of a fear. Laziness. I don't put that in there because so many people of you that I know, I don't say it too often because generally speaking, the people that I know, you're not lazy people. But still, to be complete, somebody might be listening to this somewhere, here or elsewhere. And laziness can get in the way too. We're not talking about moralism. We're talking about a heart relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to come to him, you want to hear him, and you want to do what he said, kind of like what we were demonstrating in the children's message, that the sheep know the shepherd, so when the shepherd speaks, they follow the shepherd. But they're not going to just follow anybody. Same with we who are followers of Jesus. We don't just do anything anybody tells us to do. We do what Jesus says, and it's not, you know, and it's because of our relationship. We have a personal relationship with him. Non-Christians do not understand that. But that's what Jesus is teaching. And it's what we demonstrated up front in the children's message and what we can see in this particular picture here. If you can see that particular picture, if we turned those choir loft lights off, could we see the picture any better? I don't know. No. But it was worth a try. I appreciate you doing that. It was worth a try. It seemed like a good shot, but no, it's just a bright day. It's a bright day. It's a picture of sheep following a shepherd. We could also have shepherdesses, but this is a shepherd. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. So that's a personal relationship. And they follow me. Hold all that in, because I'll give you some verses about that at the end. It's following him and what he said, not what we think we'd like to hear him say. And then further in Luke 6, Jesus says, I will show you what this person's like. So the first thing we're talking about is the person who believes. That's the one who believes in Jesus. They come and they hear and they do. And he said, I want to show you what they're like. This is what Jesus says they're like. The result of a life, building a life on trusting God. And what would that life look like? It says in Luke 6, 48, this is Jesus telling the story and explaining what's what. He said, it is like a man who builds a house. But see, first, what's he going to do in building a house? Who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. We're not talking about somebody that, well, you walked into church one day and everything sounded right, and so you snap your fingers and it all worked out fine. What did they have? They had some doubts, they had some questions, they did some studying. They dug deep. Now, maybe for some of you, it was simple. Actually, it was kind of simple for me. I've been taught the Bible. Somebody showed me what the Bible said, and I said, well, I guess that's so. But a lot of people wrestle with this. And I have to say, you know, my conversion was very straightforward. But then afterwards, how do I grow in Jesus? Well, you have to dig deep and a lot of time. And there's some anguish and effort because I'm finding God doesn't want me to do the things I feel like doing. It's like, I got some easy things to do. No, don't do them. Do these harder things. So you're digging deep. You're laying a foundation. And you're building it on the rock. This is important. Building the foundation of a house or a life on something that's not going to move. And continuing on that verse, and when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The house was well built. And because the rock did not move, the house stood. So this, I wanted a picture of a house built on a rock, but just in my mind, this picture comes instead. I had to find one like it. That's a lighthouse. And there's so much water around, you can't even see the rock, but there's a rock under that lighthouse. You can see it's above the water. And this huge wave is coming around, it's wrapping around the house. It's taller than the lighthouse. And there's a lot of just gorgeous pictures of this. If I was living in a lighthouse, I don't know if I would say it's so gorgeous. I'd say it's frightening because there's a little, you can't see it from where you are, but there's a little walkway around the top of it. And there's, ropes to hang onto. I would not want to be hanging onto that. and having these waves crashing, whatever, what is that, 100 feet above the water or something like that? I hope that you can access the actual light of the lighthouse from inside and you don't have to go around the outside to get there, because I wouldn't want to do it at this storm. Just amazing, isn't it? That thing would be built so well and anchored on a rock that does not move. So if the rock doesn't move, it doesn't move. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this is what a person looks like. That comes to me, hears, not just comes and hears, but does. You can come and sit in a church building, but does what Jesus says. And if you're like that, because you've anchored to a rock, that rock is Jesus and what he says. You're anchored to the rock doesn't move, you don't move. That's the image that comes to my mind when he's talking. If you don't like that one, change the lighthouse into a house, it'll still be equally dramatic. And that's what a person is like who comes, hears, and does because they trust in Jesus. The storms might be big, but you and I still make it. It might be hard. We might feel hurt or damaged, but we will make it. And you know, looking around, you know what I'm talking about. There's a few children in here maybe that don't know what I'm talking about. Point to the person in this room that's never had trouble in life. The only person you could point to is the person you don't know, because if you knew them, they've had trouble too. We have struggles and troubles and difficulties. Maybe this is a good year, next year's not. There's always adversity. There's always challenges. There's always things you have to fight against. And some of you have known that fight your whole life. But how are you here? You're here because you're anchored to the rock, or by God's grace, he's helping you until you do get anchored to the rock. That's what Jesus says. The believer trusting their life to God is anchored to the rock. What about the one who doesn't believe it? That's point number three, the person who does not believe. I go to verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them, in other words, do the things that God commands, that Jesus commands, is like a man who, again, this is just an image, like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Now, Jesus told this, as others remembered it, talked about their building it, not a foundation, but he built on sand. Built on sand. And so they look differently. I said I was going to do it, so I'm going to do it. I don't know if somebody's going to watch that saw me write this on Facebook, but there's another group from another area that they were talking, and this one guy was coming in against Christianity. I don't believe any of this stuff. So why don't you believe any of this stuff that's in the Bible? Well, I don't think God wants me to. And I said, well, how do you know that God doesn't want you to? He didn't have a really good answer to that. But he was honest and willing to share his heart, and he told me this. He named all the worst examples of Christianity he could, people that claim to be Christians and actually aren't. And I'm not going to name any of them here, but just think, you know examples of people that have done very, very bad things, and they say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and you know they're clearly not. And he looks at those examples and says, because those people did all those bad things, that's why I don't have to follow the Bible. And I told him if he would tell me, I wouldn't argue with him. So I didn't argue with him. I'd love to know he was watching right now. But isn't that the weakest argument you've ever heard? Why do you not want to follow what the Bible says? Because all these other people that don't follow the Bible, they turned out so lousy. So I don't think I should follow the Bible. What sense does that make? The ones that don't follow the Bible, but claim to, they turned out lousy. So you're just not going to claim that you believe any of that, but you're going to be just like them and not follow it. How's it going to work out? Another guy seemed like a nice guy, and I'm not a prophet. I just don't predict great things for his future. Because Jesus himself said, the person who does not believe, they're not going to do it. They don't believe that Jesus is Jesus. They might hear the words, but they're not going to do them. See, the difference is not hearing or not hearing. You can sit in a church or not sit in a church. The difference is doing. Do you do? And the person that does not do them, they're like a man that doesn't have a foundation for his life. Now, I wanted to stop here just for a second and bring in Romans 3:20. I teach Romans online. I can't go too far without bringing a little bit of Romans in from time to time. Because every time you get down this road of this is what God wants you to do, this is what God wants you to do, sometimes people say, oh yeah, I know that kind of a church. This is the things you do if you want to get to heaven. No. There's no list of things you do to get to heaven. The gospel tells us there is no list of things. There are no works you can do. There is no effort you can make. Because by, Romans 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified. Now, justified means declared right, declared righteous, declared that they're not guilty of sin. Nobody's ever going to be declared by God, you're okay, by doing works. Because it's through knowing the law, the rights and the wrongs that God says, comes the knowledge of sin. Whatever list of do's and don'ts you would invent, or you can use God's list, none of us succeeds in following Him. None of us, other than Jesus. We don't. So whenever you have a list and you say, I'm going to follow the list, you fail. Because nobody does. And then if you do it the way that Jesus said, not just what you do, not just what you say, but what you think and feel inside, I'm condemned. How about you? Inside, no matter what somebody does to you, do you always feel great love and affection and a wonderful desire to forgive them and turn the cheek back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? That's not the way I think naturally. Is it the way you think naturally? And yet God tells us what His standard is. I fall short of that standard. Thankfully, most of the time in my life, the wrestling, should I do this or do that, is inside and not outside. Boy, if you're just wrestling all the time outside, I'm doing the wrong thing now, I'm doing the right thing, well, that's problematic. At least, the battle for me is more internal, more often than not. But still, the battle's there because no list is the list that's going to tell us how to be good enough to get to heaven. Does that make sense? And so I just wanted to say that again because some people hear love, lend, give generously. I'm going to say, oh, I got to check this off, check that off. I have to do these four things at least once in my life, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You're getting a lot of things to do, but I'm going to try to do them because I'm going to work my way into heaven. Cannot do it. Those lists show us that we cannot get into heaven, and we never will. If you do not do what God commands, here's the thing. You're not really His Lord. Rather, He is not really your Lord. You're not His either. He is not really your Lord. You do not really trust in Him. You do not believe Him. That's the point three. The believer does because he believes it's Jesus. The non-believer doesn't do because the non-believer thinks, that's some guy saying something. Like a guy up front on Sunday morning, I tell you, if what I'm saying is what God's saying in the Bible, you've got a problem with Him. If not, you don't have to do anything I say. But you have to do what God says if you believe Him. That's the person who does not believe. Well, what is the person like who does not believe? That's point four, the result of not trusting in God. Result of not trusting in God. Verse 49. Continuing on, I started reading that earlier. Continuing on, talk about build a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what is the result of not believing? That person, Jesus says, he's a pretty smart guy, Jesus is. A person is not going to do what he says. It's like a person that's not building on a rock. There is no foundation. A storm is going to come, and the house is going to be swept away. I looked at pictures and I found some dramatic pictures of like just complete and total devastation, like Hiroshima type. You know, hurricane comes through, there's nothing left. I picked this one. I thought, this is like G-rated. We can show this in front of children. It's not going to scare the death out of them. And I don't think this thing was built on any foundation. I can see the blocks underneath that they rested, at least the front part of the house on. I think it just rested somewhere. I don't think it was anchored necessarily to anything. I don't know. You take your guess at it. But a storm came, and the thing just floated downstream, floated off the ground into the water. And you might say, well, it's still there. And that's like a lot of people are. The storms of life come, and they're still there. But, man, they're at a crazy tilt, and the back part of their life is submerged. And you really can't live there very easily at all, can you? Jesus is so dramatic, isn't he? And what a wonderful image. Because surely he's saying that. Everybody knew if you build a house on sand and it rains, it's going to wash away. Because the sand will wash away. Nobody would do that. That's thoughtless. But he exaggerates so people would understand. And so I show you here something, not an exaggeration, something that really happens. And that is the person that does not believe, their life is messed up. It's not going to work the same. All of us were messed up a little bit. But the ones that are swept off their feet, they're the ones that weren't anchored to anything unchanging. And my is our country now so not anchored on something unchanging. In fact, anything that's unchanging, they don't want to be attached to it at all. It's not popular. It's not in. We got to find something that wasn't in yesterday. That's what we want to have in today. I want to be anchored in the now. And those things keep changing, changing, changing. This is what it looks like if you anchor to that. Now, to help you out, because I remembered Lord, Lord is in a couple of other places. And so I wanted to put them down here just to kind of go through them for you to see if you, do you see any similarities that Jesus is. Did I just pull this thing out of the Sermon on the Mount, or is this like a theme that Jesus is talking about? Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Kind of stated a little bit different way. There's people who can say, yeah, you're my Lord. I'm for Jesus. I like him. And he says, no, you're not getting into heaven. I go to a lot of funerals. I hear the saddest excuses for why some dear person is going to be in heaven. And we all, as a nation, pretty much give people a pass. Well, when you're living, I'm not too sure about you. But when you die, oh, yes, man, they were a wonderful person. Not doing your own will, but doing God's will. Our sheep this morning were such a great example of that. Because some of them were ready to do it, and others were really hesitant to do what was being asked. They're hesitant because they didn't have that relationship. And people of the world are hesitant. They're hesitant to do God's will. First off, they probably don't even know what it is. But if they did, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem like what people would come up with. It's because people didn't come up with it. God came up with it. So, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of people that are going to say, Lord, Lord. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter heaven. Only the ones that say, Lord, Lord, and do the will of God. On that day, this is a day, you know, when everything's being decided, where are you going to get to go? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Boy, Jesus liked to use that. And I'm kind of noticing whenever he's using it, he's telling us about the people to say, Lord, Lord, and they're not making it. Lord, Lord. They're going to say to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons? How many of you have prophesied it? Don't raise your hand. Prophesied in Jesus' names and cast out demons. Maybe there's a few of us in here that have cast out some demons. There's any of us in here that have prophesied in Jesus' name. So that's like a rare thing. And here's somebody that says, I've been your follower. I cast out demons. Where did you do that? I prophesied in your name. There's a lot of people do that. I mean, talk is cheap. Anybody can prophesy in Jesus' name. And I did mighty works in your name. I did that. I knew you wanted this, so I did this. I made this big statue or built that big building or I did this big thing or I endured some big hardship. I did all these things for you. You know, by the way, you do what you want to and find how much credit God gives you. It's only when you do what he wants you to do and do it because he wants you to do it. Well, what does the next verse say is going to happen? Here's what Jesus says. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They're putting on their resume, I did all these mighty works, casting out demons. That's not just for junior people. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. Wow. It's not the people that claim I'm a Christian. Lord, Lord. A lot of people do that today. So a lot of people say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. And they're doing great works. But it's not doing great works. It's knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus and obeying him. One more place, Matthew 25. And the other virgins came. This is the ladies were supposed to get the oil, and some of them did the right thing, some did the right thing for the lamps. After the other virgins came also, they're kind of coming. to the big celebration, and this is like when Jesus brings the church together. You know, the bride of Christ is the church, and we get to see Jesus. So they're like trying to get into heaven. They want to see Jesus, the big celebration for all the Christians. And they're like, Lord, Lord, let us in. You know, I'm ready to do this too. I was a card-carrying something or other. And they're saying, Lord, Lord. You think it's going to have a good ending for them? He says, Lord, Lord, I'm not too sure. But he answered, truly, I say to you, not just I say to you, but truly, I say to you, I do not know you. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian, that Jesus is going to say, I don't have a clue who you are. Now, you know that Jesus knows all things. He's saying, I don't know you. It was a personal relationship. I do not have that personal relationship with you. So, you've heard these things. Which does your life seem more like? You know, the one that comes and hears and does, or the one that comes and hears and doesn't do? The one who's anchored to the rock, and no matter what happens, you're not going to be moved. Or the one who just struggles with life because you're doing what you feel like doing. You're doing what you think God wants you to do instead of what God has clearly commanded you to do. Do what Jesus says or do what you want and feel is best. People do that. They take a poll. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Ask enough people until they can slip. They don't want to know. They just want to say, I've got this many that told me that I'm right. And that's all they want, is people that will say they're right. Why do you not obey? You know what God wants you to do. Why do you not do it? There must be something you're struggling with. And I was talking to somebody about this, and I said, man, I got to stick this in. What's hard about it? I've tried for long enough. Isn't that enough time? So whatever your struggle is, tell me if you can find a verse that says, if you struggle for a full day or for a month or a full year, or what if you struggle for 5 years or 10 years? Can't you then just do whatever you feel like doing? You don't have to keep following Jesus all that time, do you? I wanted to tell you a story about the persecuted church where they're being tortured and killed. They don't ask this kind of a question. Just the spoiled church where we're used to getting everything done. And they're like, I don't have to always do what God wants. Can't I sometimes have the, you know, the privilege of doing what I want? You know, do we have to always obey? Do we have to always love? Do we have to always forgive? Do we have to do it even if it's hard? Don't you know my circumstances? Here's the excuses. Don't you know my circumstances? If you knew my parents, if you knew my children, if you knew my spouse, this is a hypothetical person, this is not me. You know, if you knew my boss, if you knew my job, you would know I don't have to do what God wants. If you know my employees, if you knew my religion, if you knew my age, my gender, my race, my circumstances, if you knew my blank, then you would realize that I have a pass. I don't have to do what God tells me to do. I don't have to come and hear and do. I can just do what I want. And that's what people think. They've got the craziest excuses. The result of your life is lived out based on the rock or not. And you live it one way on the rock, and it clearly points to Jesus. Something you can continue to enjoy the rest of your life. So I'm ready to answer the question. Why? Why do you call me? That's what Jesus said, why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command? The answer is because you do not believe. Would you like to trust Christ today? Would you like to trust Christ today? You want to start digging deep? Have you trusted Christ, but you need to repent of not obeying him? There's something you know he wants you to do or stop doing, and you just don't want to. And why do you not want to do it? Because you don't believe. If you believed, if I believed that Jesus was the sovereign God and he really was my Lord in charge of everything, it would be a simple choice, wouldn't it be? So whether you want to trust Christ right now or whether you want to repent right now, let me pray for you. Lord my God, help my dear friend. That looks at their life and their life seems more like the house that's sinking in in the lake, rather than the lighthouse standing firm against the onslaughts of the world. Help that one, Father, to talk with somebody that can find what's going on. But if right now, God, they know they're guilty of sin, help them to just say something to you like this. Jesus, I know I've sinned. If they understand it, Lord, help them to say something like this. I know that Jesus died on the cross. That he suffered for sin he didn't commit. So that I don't have to suffer for a sin I do commit. I thank you for that. I ask you to forgive me in the name of Jesus. And Father, if it's something that they believe, I pray you would help them to say something like this. Jesus, come into my life. Make me the boy, the girl, the woman, the man that you designed me to be. Father, for other dear friends here, just the struggles of life, I have them, they have them. And from time to time, we realize there's things you want us to do or stop doing. Help them, help me. Help us, Father, because we really truly call you Lord in so many areas of our life, and yet sometimes by your grace you show us another area of our life, a way. Sometimes we've struggled this for a long time. Sometimes it's not very long at all. And yet we realize you have said something very clearly that applies to my life. And I need to follow it. And I pray you would help me. I pray you would help my dear ones that are praying with me right now. Help them. I pray in the name of Jesus. They would not be looking to find the mighty works so much as just doing what you put on their heart, what you showed them in their word that's needed in their life at this time. Out of obedience, help them to move forward by your grace. Give them the power to do that by your Spirit. Father, help them to be humble enough to go to another to find the help or the prayer that they need. Bless us each that as we live in this world, we're not going to be the kind of people that others will point to as the excuse why they don't want Jesus. But at least for some, that they would point to us as the reasons why they want to find out who Jesus is, because they'd like to have what we have. May that happen to our joy and to your glory, we pray in the name of Christ.